Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your amazing love that was bestowed upon us when we had done nothing to warrant it or deserve it or earn it, but you saw us as a creation that you loved and wanted to have a relationship with, and you saw the problem of sin and the estrangement that was caused by our sinful nature and our sinful choices, and you wanted to provide a remedy or a solution to that problem, and you wanted to allow us to have the opportunity to live life with you and to spend eternity with you. So you sent the most valuable thing in heaven, your Son, to die in our place on Calvary. Thank you for that kind of love, the love that would sacrifice something so valuable for those who didn't deserve it. Thank you that that solution was complete, that Christ didn't just take care of some of the sin penalty that was owed. He completely satisfied the just demands that there be a penalty paid for sinfulness, that he fully satisfied that, and that in your eyes it was payment that was 100% complete. And Jesus, in fact, as he died, was able to cry out, "It is finished." All of the debt that was owed by all man for all time had been satisfied by his death. Thank you that he loved us that much, that he would take our place and offer salvation to us if we would simply accept or receive as a free gift the salvation that he offers. Pray that we would put our trust and confidence in you and what you've already done for us, and we would quit trying to make it about what we can do for you, but just accept by faith what you've done for us. Pray that if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't understand that the gospel is as simple as that, so simple that a child could understand and could put their confidence in what you've done for them on Calvary, that they would put their trust in you tonight, that they could then know for sure that they've been born again, that they've been saved into your family, they've been saved from a hell they deserve to a heaven they don't, just because of what you've already done for them and their willingness to accept what you freely offer. Pray that we would be willing to communicate that truth to the people in the spaces that you bring us to, the people that you've put in our lives, that we would fulfill our mission, which is that once we know you, once we've put our faith in you, that you want us to be lights for you, ambassadors for you, proclaiming your truth in our lives as we go out into the world, that we would want to shine your goodness, we'd want to shine your mercy and your love to those that we come into contact with and share with them that good news of how they too can be saved if they would simply accept what Christ has already done for them. Thank you for this church and this church family, this group of believers that can gather together as a community of faith, spend time encouraging one another as we look at your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we don't have to wonder what direction we should be going in life, but that we can find clear direction communicated to us through your word. Pray that we would see the value in opening the word of God, studying the word of God, understanding what you have for us, what your plan and purpose is for us, and that we'd be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit working inside of us to direct us in a way that we should go, in the way that you have designed for us. Pray that we would be reminded of those things. Pray that we'd enjoy a time of fellowship here tonight on our fellowship night, that you would have sweet fellowship available for all who are here, that we could get to know each other better and encourage one another in our faith. Thank you again for your love and your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for those of you who have been here on a church fellowship night before, you know that we've been doing devotionals in the book of Acts, and we've slowly worked our way to the 20th chapter so far in Acts, just doing these short devotions once a month for these church fellowship nights. And if you're not aware of the purpose behind the church fellowship night concept, it's to give a little bit shorter message, to provide a little bit more time for fellowship with those who are in attendance. So that's the goal, is to be intentional about setting aside time as a church family that we can meditate on the things of faith and share life with one another, spend life living it with one another, and engage in each other's lives. And so that's what we try to do, be intentional about that. The first Wednesday of every month, we start a half an hour early, although by the time we get going, it's usually maybe only 20 minutes early, to just provide a little bit of time for fellowship after the devotion. Tonight there'll be fellowship when we're done here too. There's some snacks and treats in the fellowship hall to share, and some beverages in the refrigerator there. And so we'll be looking forward to that. But for the time being, the title of tonight's devotional is "I Commend You." I commend you. And that's going to come from Acts chapter 20, verse 32. So if you haven't already, go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And I know it'll really surprise surprise you, especially, I'm sure it'll surprise Mr. Fahlstrom, that we're only going to get through one verse here tonight in this devotional. I listened to that message and appreciated that little joke. That was fun. So we're going to get through just one verse here tonight, Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Now, last month when we were looking at this same chapter, we looked at this passionate warning that Paul had communicated to the Ephesian elders as he was saying goodbye to them for what he believed was going to be the last time. And so we covered the majority of that passage approximately from verse 17 up to about verse 31 is where we ended. Where we ended with him saying, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." He's talking about this passionate warning that he has for these church leaders as he thinks this is my farewell to you. This is me saying goodbye to you. I'm leaving to go to Jerusalem. I know that in Jerusalem I'm going to face persecution. I know that I'm going to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ when I get to Jerusalem. I've been forewarned of that by the Spirit of God, and yet I see that as the direction that God is leading me, and none of those things move me. I'm not persuaded or dissuaded from the course that God has set in front of me just because I know that that path may be hard. And so Paul is convinced that that's where God wants him to go. He's equally convinced that it's going to come with some sacrifice and it's going to come with some hardship. And yet he has determined that he's going to follow through with God's plan and direction for him anyway. But he's so sure that it's going to come at a hardship to himself that he believes that as he is greeting these believers in these different stops along the way, as he comes down the coastline from having been in northern and southern Greece and then over to Europe and Asia, and he's coming back down to Jerusalem in a boat and he's stopping at some of these places. And when he stops at Miletus, he has the Ephesus elders come from Ephesus and he's greeting them, and that's what we were talking about. He thinks he's saying goodbye to them for the last time. And so as part of saying goodbye to them, the thing that he wants to communicate most to them is this warning about these attacks that the church is going to face from outside of the church, and also the attacks that the church is going to face from inside of the church. And he's saying, I'm not going to be here to kind of stand guard or be the watchman anymore, trying to make you aware of those attacks. You're going to have to be diligent as the leadership of that church to be on guard against those satanic attacks from without and from within that are going to be coming. Because Satan has a plan to seek to undermine the purposes and plan and will of God. And in seeking to do that, he never takes a day off. And Paul is fully aware and convinced that what the future holds for the church is that the church is going to continue to be under attack. He's already dealt with much false teaching. He's dealt with false teachers. He's communicated a lot of warnings in most of the epistles that he's written to these churches. And so he's kind of having that farewell address where he's saying the same thing to them, where he's warning them. Well, what we didn't get to, though, is he kind of summarizes that with verse 31 about how passionate he had been in warning them. But then verse 32, he's going to change his approach. He's going to go from talking to them about this warning, and he's going to move on to preparing them for dealing with the future with him not being a part of the equation. So he had warned them of these external and internal dangers. Having warned them as best as he could, Paul is faced, though, with this reality, that it's his perceived reality anyway, that he will no longer be available to actively serve them in this watchman role where he was sort of looking out for them. And that's why if we went back, you see that he said that their blood, that there's not going to be any blood on his hands. Verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you that this day I am innocent of the blood of all men," meaning that while I was serving you and ministering to you, I was standing watch. I was faithful to communicate to you the truth of God's word. I was faithful to communicate the principles that I was aware of so that you would have that truth available to you. And ultimately, without truth, we can't stand against satanic attack. So Paul is convincing them, or telling them that with truth, if you know the truth, then you're in a place where you can decipher and determine what is false. You don't study what is false to learn what is true. You study what is true and you cling to what is true so you can stand in the face of what is false. And he said, I've been faithful to communicate to you what is true. But now I want you to know that, yes, this human resource that you had been able to take advantage of over these years, although that's not... the ship. The point is that they're sad, but he's telling them, yes, you're losing this human resource, but ultimately let me remind you of where the resources for success in the Christian life really come from. So that's what we're picking up here in verse 32. Let's read verse 32. So now, brethren, so the soul there, it has a transition. It tells you, I'm done talking about this warning. But so now, brethren, I'm going to be gone. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So he's saying, I'm leaving. This resource, this human resource that you've had with God working, his spirit working through me to minister to your needs, to serve as a watchman in some ways for your souls, that's going to be gone. But let me remind you of the strength and the resources and the provision that you're going to have even in my absence. So let's break this down a little bit. When you say, so now, brethren, other versions have, and now, brethren. So when you look at that first part of this verse, we see this continued familial connection and love that Paul has for these believers with his use of this word, brethren. Brethren, as it's used in a direct address like this in the New Testament, always refers to one's sibling in the family of faith. So one's brothers and sisters in the family of God. How do you get to be siblings in the family of God? Well, you have to be born into the family of God. So the moment that a person chooses to accept by faith the provision of Jesus Christ on their behalf for their sinfulness through the person and work of Jesus Christ, as he became sin for us, even though he knew no sin, he took all of our trespasses and sins and he bare them in his own body on the cross. So as Jesus became something he was not for us, he became our sin for us, he died in our place so that we could become something that we are not. We could become the righteousness of God in him, meaning that the moment we put our faith in what Jesus had done as a substitute for us, he took and died and paid for our sins. He cleansed us of all unrighteousness in the sense that he took our iniquities and he bore them in our place as he died a death that we deserved. And so when he did that, the moment that we accept or believe or put our confidence in his solution to our sinfulness and the full propitiation, the full satisfactory nature of that sacrifice, that moment, the Bible says, you are born again into the family of God. You become a child of God. Now, if you become a child of God at the moment of your faith in Jesus Christ, it's a moment in time. You can do it where you sit. You could have done it 5 years ago. You could have done it 40 years ago. But at a moment in time, you had to come to a place where you saw your need for a Savior. You saw Jesus Christ as the solution to your problem. And you received, you put your confidence in that finished work on your behalf by believing, being convinced so as to trust in what Jesus had done for you. And that moment, whenever it was, or whenever it might be in the future if you haven't yet, you become a son of God. And if you become a son of God, and I become a son of God, and we're both sons of God, then we become brothers. That's why Paul can refer to these believers as brethren, because they're a part of the same family now, the family of God. But it speaks to this love and concern and compassion that Paul has for these believers. Now, it also signals this transition in focus. He's saying effectively, I am never going to see you again. So I won't be around to assist you, but you have these resources available to you. And let's go to that. I commend you. So now, brethren, I commend you. And to commend, that's a fancy word, kids. I know I'm losing some of you already. I commend you. Do you know what that word means? Is that a word we use as we go about our days? No, we don't say to our brother in the morning, "I commend you." Okay? We don't say to our mom, "I commend you." But the word commend in this context means to entrust, to put into the care or protection of someone. Turn back to Acts 14 to just wake us up a little bit. Acts 14, verse 23, the same word is used. Acts 14, 23, is talking about how in the development of the early church, there needed to be the appointment of some church structure, some leadership, that organizations couldn't function without any structure, without any administrative organization. So there was elders appointed in each of these churches. And in verse 23, that's what the context is of chapter 14. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting," they catch this, "they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." You see, you entrusted, put into the care of. Ultimately, no church leader, no church member is going to be successful absent the empowerment of the Spirit of God working inside of them. Absent God working in any of our lives, if we're left to our own devices, if we're just walking by means of the influence of our sin nature, that part of us that is self-centered, that part of us that is always directing us to do whatever makes us feel good, to pursue self above all else, that part of us, and you all know what I'm talking about, that part of us that is always wanting to be independent, never wanting to arrange ourselves underneath anything, always being rebellious, never wanting to follow the lead of anyone, never wanting to be told what to do, that part of us, our nature, our influence, that sinful influence within us that promotes self above all else. Well, that part of us, if it was left to direct, we would never experience success in the Christian life at all. Because at every turn, at every decision, we would be asked, "Are you going to be willing to depend on the Lord, trust the Lord, arrange yourself under the leadership of the Lord in your life, or are you going to do it your way?" And every time we came to that decision, if we didn't have the power of the Spirit of God, the new nature working inside of us to try to counteract the sin nature, we would always default to self. And so when you talk about you to the Lord, without the power of God in these elders in this instance, but in the elders in Ephesus now in the context of Paul, both talking about the elders, without them being commended to the power of God to undertake and work in them and protect them and provide for them and give them all that they needed for success, they would never be successful in carrying out their mission, which was to shepherd the flock in the local church that God had entrusted them to be a part of. They never would have been successful. So Paul says, yes, I am leaving as this human resource, but the ultimate resource was never me. It was God. I commend you to God. Note that. I don't just commend you. I don't just entrust you to any random person. I'm entrusting you to God. See, Paul was a resource that God used to meet their spiritual needs, but God alone is the ultimate provision for our every need, and he can meet those needs in a variety of ways. So had God been ministering to these elders through the channel or instrument of the Apostle Paul? The answer is yes. But was Paul the one who gets the glory or gets the credit for God ministering to people through him? No. To God be the glory. What's the rest of it say, kids? Great things he has done, right? It's God that has done the great things, not Paul. God buries his workmen, but he continues his work, is a saying that you have. It's easy for a person to, if they're not careful, to start thinking, even in a leadership position, this is all about me. Even in an individual capacity living the Christian life, this is all me. If I want to live for the Lord, I need to make these changes in my life. I need to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I need to be more committed to eradicating these sin patterns in my life, and I need to work harder at being a good Christian. You just work yourself back into failure until you get to the place that you say, without me, you can do nothing. Without Christ, I can do nothing. That's what Christ says in John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. I am the vine. You're just the branch. I'm the one who provides all the nourishment and all the nutrients to you so that you can thrive. Without me, though, if you don't stay connected to me, if you're not relying and depending on me, then you're not going to be successful. You're not going to thrive. You're not going to bear fruit. This isn't about you. This is about you relying and depending on me. This is about you staying focused on me, keeping your occupation on me, keeping your mentality in a place of dependence on me to provide for you what you've never been able to provide for yourself in the past. So that's what Paul is saying here. It never was about me. Paul knew that. He knew that he was just an instrument that God had used to minister to their needs. In Philippians 4:19, the reason I know that Paul understood this is Philippians 4:19, he says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." In 2 Corinthians 4:7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Our earthen vessels, they're clay vessels. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Paul wasn't confused to think that he was the key to their success. As he was leaving, he knew they could still thrive in their faith as long as he would reorient them and he would point them back to the true source of their blessing, the true source of their provision, the resource that they had in God. Now, what does he continue with, though? "I commend you, I entrust you to God," which has always been the case anyway, is what he's really saying, "and the word of his grace." What a great way to think about God's word. The word of his grace. Isn't the word of God ultimately the story of God's grace? It's the story of God doing for mankind and providing for mankind what they never deserved. Because he loved, as motivated by his great love for us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. If you want to listen to a nice message about the attribute of God being love, God is love. Mr. Falstrom, Eric, did a message 2 Sundays ago on that that you can listen to online, so I'm not going to go into that more. But the word of his grace, "I commend you," as I'm leaving, "I commend you back to the word of God." See, the two things go hand in hand, God and his word. John 15:7, that same chapter about abiding that I was referencing to, but John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you," see the two things there? You abide in me, I commend you to God, and my words abide in you, I commend you to the word of his grace, "then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." They go hand in hand. They can't be separated. When Paul wanted to entrust them to the resources that ultimately would make them spiritually successful, even in his absence, he references both because you can't have one without the other. "I commend you to God, and I commend you to his word." And when you think about that, what is so good about that? Well, the next clause tells us, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." You're saying the world can't build me up? Yeah, I'm saying that. Paul was saying that too. You're saying human viewpoint can't build me up? No, it can't build you up. It can only tear you down. You're saying focusing and fixating on the temporal realm around me can't build me up? No, it can't build you up. It can only tear you down. You say focusing on self can't build me up? No, it can't build you up. It can only tear you down. But focusing on God and his word, that can build you up, is what Paul is wanting to remind them of. You see, it's the word of God that's the thing that can ultimately illuminate your thinking and can edify you. Psalm 119:105, for the sake of time, I'm just going to read it. It says, "Thy word is a what?" Kids. "It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's the word of God that illuminates our direction. If you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, "I don't have any purpose. I don't have any direction in my life. I just feel like I'm floundering." Is that a normal feeling? Can we get some amens? Amen, right? That's a normal feeling at times. But why is that? because I've been distracted from a vertical viewpoint. Instead of focusing on God and his revealed word and direction for my life, I've started to get focused on the world around me and what the world says will make me happy and what the world says is true, even though from the very beginning it said that Satan would twist the truth of God's word for a lie, and that one day mankind would get to the place where they were willing to, not just the lost, but believers would come to the point where they were willing to exchange the truth of God for a lie. And that's been going on since the garden, since the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, where Satan said to Eve, "Did God really say?" What Satan was really saying is, God's not really for you. God's not really on your side. God doesn't really want what's best for you. He's holding back from you. And if you would just listen to me, just listen to my lies, God, you could be God. You could be like God. And isn't that ultimately what Satan caused Satan to fall? He wanted to be like God. He thought he deserved to be like God. And the whole time God is saying, I love you so desperately that I've provided for everything that could possibly be needed for you to have an abundant and full and perfect and peaceful life, a life filled and described by contentment. But you're exchanging that for Satan's lies. So ultimately, those other things, they can't build you up. They can't illuminate your path. They can't give you edification. Edification means to be built up. They can't do that. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. And so even within the realm of what is acceptable, see, all things are not sin. There's a lot of things that are not sin. But even in that realm of things that are maybe noble in some way or good in some way, there's the best and there's okay. And we trade the best for good all the time when we don't follow the Lord's lead in prioritizing the things that would be best for us. So we settle for second best by filling our lives with all these things that are okay. They're not necessarily sinful, but they're not helping us to grow. They're not building us up either. And we do that all the time. So this ends, but it says, all things are lawful for me. Now, it's not talking about sinful behavior. It's talking about your conscience and your ability to have a conviction that would lead you in one direction or another within the permissive will of God, not in the realm of sin. But within God's, you know, this is not sin. You have freedom. You have Christian liberty to make choices. And this passage is saying that there's a number of things that would be lawful within that range of Christian liberty, but not all things edify. Not all things would build me up. And so Paul is saying that God and the Word of God are the things to these elders that he's reminding them. Those are the things that can build you up. And what's the second thing that they can do? Being commended to God and the Word of God, it also will lead to this, and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Well, what is he talking about there at the end of the verse? It can build you up and it can give you an inheritance when you're commended or entrusted to God. It's talking about the believer's inheritance being a direct byproduct of his position. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you're born into the family of God, you become a child of God. Only children are heirs. So when you talk about inheriting the blessings from God, including an eternal future with God, only children can inherit that. So if you're not a child of God, you're not in a position to inherit. You understand that, young people? If you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not one of His. He still loves you desperately. He still wants you to put your faith in Him, but you're not His son. You become His son by putting your faith in the Son of God. And so he's talking about this positional standing that one who is in Christ has with God, this inheritance that they have. And it says this, and to give to you an inheritance, catch this, among all them. So how many people have access to this? Everyone has access to this. Anyone who makes the choice to accept the finished work of Jesus Christ has access to this inheritance that comes with being a son of God. So for those who say salvation is only available to some, that wouldn't line up with this verse. But he's also talking about living in light of your fixed position in Christ. This practical idea of your practice being consistent with your position too. You live in light of who you are in Christ. That's this sanctified. This is sanctified, not talking about being sanctified as progressive sanctification in terms of living the Christian life. This is in the perfect tense, which are sanctified. It's talking about the fact that you already are. It's a completed action in the past with enduring results. You are sanctified. You were set apart. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you were set apart for something bigger, something higher, a noble calling to be a child of God and to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And that's an inheritance that is, it's set, it's fixed the moment you put your faith in Him. So when you're entrusted or commended to God, coming with that, though, is this thing that Paul had talked about at other times, which what God has started in you, He will bring to conclusion. Those that were justified, they will be glorified. Now, you might not be sanctified in a practical level, in a present state of being level. You might not always be living life in a manner that's consistent with one who's been set apart. But positionally, you have been set apart. You are sanctified. But you may not be living a sanctified life because you're choosing not to trust the Spirit of God to direct and undertake in your life. Now, every Christian has the opportunity through the empowerment of the Spirit working through them to live a life that is both sanctified positionally and is sanctified practically. But whether or not you take advantage of that, ultimately, that's your choice. Now, when you think about the things that you're investing in, where are you investing your time? Paul is saying, I was here to help you. I'm leaving and I'll never see your face again. But I want to remind you of these resources that you have, God and His Word. Those are the things that are going to carry you through these hard times that are coming. That's what I want you to leave here with. That's what I want you to leave here with. That's what Paul wanted them to leave there with too. So then the question becomes, if that's the formula, if you will, I hate to use that word, if those are the resources that will lead to, if you appropriate those are the resources that will lead to success, spiritual success, then what are you investing your time in? If it's the Word of God that is being laid out here as the thing that can give you success, are you investing any time into this book? That's a convicting question for all of us, isn't it? Because the answer for all of us is not enough time. I don't care how much time you spend in here. In a sense, it's not enough time. And some of the statistics that you hear are absolutely staggering about the amount of time that a person would spend consumed with other things, taking in world viewpoint instead of spending that time in this book. At the end of the day, I'm not here to guilt you about that. The Lord needs to work in my life too. But when the average teenager spends 4 to 6 hours a day on their smartphone, consumes 2 to 4 hours a day of internet usage, and watches television for up to 3 hours a day, I'm not a mathematician. But the 2 hours you bring yourself to church to hear the Word of God taught, and you don't spend any time on your own in the Word of God, that's not going to offset it, right? There's no way, no person would think that that's going to work out. It can't work out. It's mathematically impossible. So the convicting thing here from Paul, and the reason that I focused just on this one verse tonight, is he's saying, I'm leaving, but the number one thing I want to remind you of is I'm going to entrust you to God and to His Word. And are you in a position where you see the value and you see the importance of that? Do you see how that's your greatest resource? You have all these things available to you in life. There are lots of different categories of resources. But this is your greatest resource. This is a treasure. And do we treat it that way? We should, by God's grace, we should treat this as the most precious thing in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for this time we could spend here together. Pray that we'd enjoy this time of fellowship here. After we get done here, thank you for each and every single one of the people who are here tonight. Thank you that you directed them to come here tonight. Pray that we would just enjoy the time we can spend with one another, that we would see each other as a precious commodity too, that you didn't build us to live life independently. You built us to live life in community, to be a part of a faith community, to not try to live the Christian life all alone, but to do it as part of a body where every part of the body has different strengths and weaknesses, but when they come together, they can be stronger together than they would be independently. Thank you that we can be here tonight. Pray that we would just rejoice and celebrate the access that we have to your word and the access that we have to one another and the sacrifice of your son. Thank you again for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.